Good morning, church. It's good to see each and every one of you with us this morning. I hope you all had a good week. Pastor Tasha and I have had a busy week. From Wednesday through Friday, we were doing our annual future planning each year, sometimes twice a year. We'll go away and we'll have a time of prayer and meditation and of planning and we pray and we write and we listen and we look at the year ahead. And let me tell you, I believe that there are great days ahead. Amen. This week we also were honored to take part in our brother Ron's funeral on Wednesday. It was a beautiful and a glorious celebration of the homegoing of a fellow disciple. Ron fought the good fight. He finished the course. And it was so good to see so many of you there to support Marion and the family. And I know you will continue to do so in your prayers in the days ahead. Today is the second sermon in a four-part series that's kind of spread out on hospitality, health, and holiness. Those are the three areas of focus for our church's vision statement for 2020. The topic of the first sermon was hospitality, Christian hospitality. You may remember that from been a couple of weeks ago now. Next week, we'll take a look at the health of our environment and creation care before we conclude this series with a sermon on holiness. But today is the first of two sermons on health. And as we did last week, or not last week, but as we did in the last sermon, I'd like us to begin by reading the vision statement for 2020. In 2020, Large Church of the Nazarene will fulfill our mission to make Christ-like disciples, to incorporate believers into fellowship and membership, and to equip for ministry all who respond in faith by focusing on hospitality, health, and holiness. Hospitality entails providing a welcoming, safe place and fellowship at the Lord's table, while health includes promoting good stewardship of ourselves and our environment, and holiness is perfect love and heart cleansing that transforms the way we think and act. Following the example of the early church in Acts 2, we believe that God will bless our efforts and empower us with the Holy Spirit to bring wholeness and healing to our community. Health includes promoting good stewardship of ourselves. Good stewardship. Now, we probably all know what good stewardship is. It means taking care of what we've been given, not wasting it. It means being careful and wise and frugal with what we've been entrusted with. So, for instance, if somebody came to Light Bite on Tuesday morning, we have Light Bite Cafe from 11 to 1 on Tuesdays, and we enjoy soup and different things. If somebody came to Light Bite on Tuesday and said to me, "This is a wonderful ministry, I'd like to support it, here's £100. And use it as you see fit to further this ministry." And I thought to myself, well, I see fit to take me and Pastor Tasha out to a nice dinner maybe at the Wee Curry House on Ashton Lane. That'd be nice because we deserve a nice night out. Now, maybe we do deserve a nice night out, but that's not good stewardship because that's not what we were given that £100 for. And blowing it all in one night is not the best way to make that £100 last so it supports the work it was meant for. That would be wasteful. Good stewardship says, "I have these resources. What's the best way to make them last and to do as much as possible with them to accomplish what they were given for?" And so, good stewardship of ourselves says, "When I look at myself as a gift as a resource provided by God to accomplish His purposes, what's the best way to do as much as possible with myself in the time that I'm given to accomplish what I am given myself for? How do I ensure that my life, myself, is not wasted? And today, I want to look at three passages of Scripture. You'll find them there in your sermon notes. Three passages of Scripture that might give us some insight on what stewardship of ourselves is all about. The first will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. The second, from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. And then we'll return to Luke's Gospel and look at chapter 14. But before we can talk about what stewardship of ourselves means, we need to talk a little bit about what ourself means. What do we mean when we say ourselves? What is that exactly? You know, I've thought a lot about models of the self. You know, they're all really just metaphors, ways of saying, here's one way of thinking about ourselves. Here's a representation of what we mean when we talk about ourselves, myself or yourself. Now, one of the things we'll be talking about in the Lunch and Learn on Saturday at 12 o'clock?
Yes.
12 o'clock. Make sure you check out the flyer on the back bulletin. Like Tasha said, we've run out of flyers. We'll get some more made up. But one of the things that we'll be talking about on Saturday at that Lunch and Learn is what medical science calls the gut-brain axis. Now, don't check out just yet. I promise this will make sense in just a little bit. Now, the gut-brain axis is just a way that science talks about the way that what goes on in our guts, the microbial activity, what the microbes are doing, and the effects of what we eat, for instance, but also things like exercise and the drugs that we take, things that go into our guts affect our brains, the way we think and the way we feel and even the way we behave. But this gut-brain axis is a two-way street, because the brain can also have effects on the gut. When we're under stress, or when we're grieving, or when we're happy, or if there is an imbalance in the what's called neurotransmitters, the chemicals with which we think and feel, then the brain can have an effect on the gut. But talking about the connection between the gut and the brain is really just a way of talking about the connection between the body and the mind, and the mind and the body. So we could call this the mind-body axis. And there's nothing so awfully new about the fact that the body, what you do with it and what you put into it, or if it's affected by disease, the body can have an effect on the mind. When you're sick, you may not think clearly. Or a brisk walk along the beach may help you to think clearly. Or when kids eat a ton of sugar, or when you do, you may bounce off the walls, right? It's because the body has an effect on the mind. And in the same way, your mind affects your body. People who live with chronic pain can use mental exercises to decrease that pain without using drugs. When you're stressed, your stomach hurts. When you're scared, your heart beats faster. You sweat, your hairs stand up on end on your arms and things. When we grieve, our hearts actually hurt. And broken heart syndrome is a real thing. Grief can kill you. Stage fright can make you throw up. And again, this is really common sense. We all know that, and we have known for a long time, it's been common sense, that you are what you eat. And as a man thinketh, so he is. And so scientifically speaking, this is one model. one way of talking about ourselves. And it's fine when we're looking at ourselves scientifically or medically. But this model is incomplete. Because from a Christian point of view, and from the point of view of many other traditions, we are not just minds and bodies that interact. There is a third component, the spirit. And because we ourselves are made up of mind, body, and spirit, we can talk about the spiritual, the physical, and the mental components of ourselves. And these three interact. They don't exist in isolation. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Now, I want you to imagine the Apostle Paul in prison. Right? Got that image in your mind? The Apostle Paul in prison. Physically, he's probably starving. He's been beaten. He's filthy. He's in poor physical condition. He's in terrible physical conditions. He's prone to all sorts of infections and all sorts of things. Mentally, he's in prison. He's stressed. He's aware that he's been beaten and he could be killed. But spiritually, he's singing hymns. He's praising God. He's praying and he's writing letters to the church about the gospel of Jesus. And because of the effect of his spiritual condition on his mental and physical condition, he can rejoice always, give thanks in every situation, and pray without ceasing. And this is why. Let's look at the first passage of Scripture for today, Luke 10. This is why Luke the physician writes that when Jesus tells the lawyer who asked him how to inherit eternal life that starts right now, not just life after he dies, but life that is abundant starting now, Jesus doesn't just say, well, just believe, and you'll get your ticket to heaven, and nothing else will be expected of you. No, Jesus tells this man, Jesus calls this man and us to discipleship that involves our entire selves. What am I talking about? What's called the greatest commandment elsewhere is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's the spiritual, that's the physical, and the mental. And your neighbor as yourself. That's that radical Christian hospitality that we talked about in the last sermon. Now I want you to think about something for a minute. Most of the time when we read that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, we think of it as one command. It's a given that you love yourself, so love your neighbor like that. But if you think about it, love your neighbor as yourself is two commands. Love yourself and love your neighbor like that. You have to love yourself in order for that to make any sense. And just as part of loving your neighbor is taking care of them, making sure they're fed, clothed, sheltered, healthy, then part of loving yourself is taking care of yourself. So we can read that command as take care of your neighbor as you take care of yourself. And take care of yourself. Get enough rest. Eat well. Keep yourself healthy in your mind, your body, and your spirit. And make sure others are as well as you are. And so Jesus says to him, do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will live. So my first point is that good stewardship of ourselves involves all of me. Not just the spiritual side, not just belief or worship or prayer, not just the mental side, understanding, intellectual agreement, and our emotions, not just the physical, those things that we do or don't do with our body or our behaviors, but all three. God requires all three. And if we are to love the Lord with all our spirit, mind, and body, then good stewardship requires that we take care of our spiritual health, we pray and worship and study the Scriptures. But we also keep our minds sharp and avoid those things that weaken our minds. Similarly with our bodies, we keep them as fit as we can in our circumstances, and we rest when we need it, before we need it. We do what we need to do to heal, to be restored when we need to, so that we, as John Wesley said, can do all the good we can for as long as we can, as God gives us the ability. Did you know that John Wesley was so interested in teaching folks how to keep themselves physically and mentally and spiritually healthy that he wrote a sort of medical handbook? It's called The Primitive Physic. And it's not so much a list of rules, it's not really a list of do's and don'ts. It is a book of advice. It has advice about diet and exercise and treating disease and keeping healthy. Now, why would John Wesley take the time to write such a book? Because Wesley understood that as followers of Christ, we are called to a ministry. We have things to do, and we need to be fit to do them. We need to be ready to do what we are called to do. We need to get ready, and we need to stay ready, spiritually, physically, and mentally. My dad tells the story of when he was a young boy. He was a kid in Tennessee. He was the middle child in a family with 9 children. And my dad had 4 brothers and 4 sisters. And he told me that he had 3 sets of clothes. He had school clothes, he had play clothes, and he had church clothes. And on Sunday, his mother, my grandmother, would tell all the kids to get cleaned up and put on their Sunday clothes, their Sunday best. And she would say, "I want you to get ready and stay ready." Because it wasn't enough just to get cleaned up, put on your Sunday best, and then go out and roll around in the dirt in the backyard. They needed to get ready and stay ready. Make sure you write that down. Good stewardship of ourselves requires the same of us. We need to get ready and stay ready so that when our day has ended, we can truly say that we fought the good fight. We finished the course. We kept the faith. And henceforth is laid up for us a crown of righteousness. Amen. I better get to my second point. The Apostle Paul writes about stewardship of ourselves in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 12. This is in your sermon notes, and he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now let's stop right there. What is Paul saying? Present your bodies. The word there is soma. It means, literally, body, the physical body, the flesh and bones that you are, the corpse that is left behind when you die. And Paul says we are to present this body as a living sacrifice. Write that down. Not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice that lives and does things and is kept holy and acceptable to God. And Paul tells us that doing this, giving our bodies to God's will, is our spiritual service. Other translations say our reasonable service, but in every instance, that word service, it's another way of saying worship. So that offering our bodies to God is a form of worship. So here, the spiritual and the physical interact. And what do you think Paul says next? Do not be conformed to this world. Don't do the stuff that the world does. Don't do what everybody else is doing. Live differently. Elsewhere, Paul writes, you have it in your sermon notes, Philippians 3, "For many live as enemies of the cross. I've often told you of them, and I tell you now, even with tears, Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Their God is the belly, their appetites. They worship, they live for their appetites, and their end is destruction. They don't last. They are wasted. I remember back when I was a teenager, my friends would sometimes say to me, I had certain friends who indulged in some mind-altering substances, and they would say to me sometimes, "Man, I got so wasted this weekend." If that's not a description of poor stewardship of ourselves, I don't know what is. Wasted. But we are called to live differently. We are called to live differently. So Paul has mentioned the physical, present your body as a living sacrifice, and the spiritual, this is your spiritual worship. We can probably predict what's coming next. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's the mental component. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I want you to really get a hold of what Paul is saying here. Now remember that Paul comes from the tradition of the Pharisees, where regulations about what to eat and how to behave and who to associate with and how to keep yourself clean, they're written down and enforced by authorities, experts in the law. But really understand what Paul is saying here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is not saying be transformed in your mind so you can follow this list of do's and don'ts. He says be transformed so that you can discern what God wants you to do, one step at a time, one day at a time, led by the Holy Spirit, a living sacrifice until your race is finished. That's good stewardship of yourself. Now, I want to make one more point about good stewardship of ourselves. Good stewardship of ourselves involves letting go. Write that down. Letting go of things that need to be let go of. Now, you may recall in our sermon on January 12th on hospitality, health, and holiness, we looked at the 14th chapter of Luke. And right there at the beginning of the chapter, we found an account of Jesus healing a man with dropsy on the Sabbath in front of a group of Pharisees and lawyers. And I want to return to those four verses and unpack them just a little bit more. Now, beginning with verse 4, Luke writes, on one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. So Jesus and these Pharisees and lawyers, they're on the way to the house to eat together. As they're going there, suddenly, just then, Luke says, there's in front of Jesus a man with dropsy, a man who is ill, a man who is unwell. We mentioned a few weeks ago that we might say today that he has generalized edema. That is, Luke, the physician, is telling us that, as we would say back in South Carolina, this man is all swole up. He is swollen. He is retaining fluid. He can't get rid of it like he needs to. He's all swole up in his legs, most likely, in his abdomen, throughout his body. He probably has trouble breathing, trouble getting around. His movement is restricted. He's bound up by what he is retaining. He is in bondage. He is burdened by all the extra weight he's carrying. He most likely has trouble sleeping because When he lies down, that fluid that he's retaining constricts his lungs and he feels like he's drowning and he can't rest. He's probably in constant pain. He aches. His skin is stretched. His circulation impaired. Because he is retaining what he needs to get rid of. Physically, in his body, he has the dropsy. You know, it occurs to me that we can be all swole up spiritually and mentally too. We can have the spiritual dropsy. We can have the mental dropsy. When we retain the stuff we need to get rid of, bad habits, apathy, grief, laziness, worry and stress and busyness and uncertainty and insecurity and anxiety and guilt and shame, and resentment and grudges and addictions and pride, self-righteousness and bitterness and poor self-esteem and unforgiveness. We can be spiritually all swole up. In our mind and in our spirit, we can be bound and restricted and in pain and suffocated by that which we can't let go of. We can feel like we're drowning when all we need is some rest. Spiritual dropsy, mental dropsy. Luke tells us this man has the dropsy. Now, you'll remember that we're not told who this man is or any other details about him, nor are we told that he says anything. All we're told is that he is in need and he's in the presence of Jesus. All we know about this man is he is in need and he is in the presence of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Luke tells us that Jesus grabs a hold of this man, heals him, and sets him free. Now notice in your sermon notes that when Jesus asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to cure or not on the Sabbath? He uses the word therapeusai. That's a word in the Greek where we get the word therapy and therapeutic. And it literally means to give therapy, to give treatment that heals a physical ailment. It's what doctors do when they care for a patient. But when Luke tells us that Jesus grabs this man and heals him, he uses a different word. The word he uses there is iasato. It's from the Greek word iaomai. And that's a word that's used for supernatural healing and a word that refers to healing that's not just physical, but that heals the whole person, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Healing that is complete and whole. To be healed of the dropsy is to be set free from the negative effects of retaining all that stuff that needs to be let go of. And I think we ought to understand that in the physical and the mental and the spiritual sense. This man is no longer burdened. He is no longer bound, restricted, in pain and drowning. He is no longer all swole up. Do you know what it is to be in the presence of Jesus and to have him grab hold of you and heal you and transform you and release you of your burdens and set you free? As we approach Lent, as we approach the Lenten season, a lot of folks will be talking about what they're giving up for Lent. Maybe this morning we need to think about giving up some of those things that weigh us down. Because sometimes we let ourselves get burdened, weighed down, swole up, and coming into the presence of Jesus can be a time to let go of those things we're retaining. Those things we need to let go of and let Jesus' presence bring healing so that we can be set free and leave refreshed and renewed. Maybe you need some of that today. Maybe you just raise your hand as a testimony and say, Lord, I need the power of your presence this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we come into your presence this morning, longing for renewal. Longing for your touch, longing for the power of your spirit to breathe afresh and anew into our midst, into each one of us. And Lord, we worship you by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. And we ask that you would transform us, renew our minds, so that we might not be conformed to the world, but that we might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, spiritually, mentally, and physically, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing together this morning, let's make this our proclamation. I surrender all. Tasha's going to come and lead us.